This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Man, what a good-looking crew. Hey, go right through that hallway and to the right. Kids are awesome. Hey, we're started last week this series of Christmas, and looking into just being an influencer at Christmas, and being someone that God can use, especially this time of year. This time of the year, people are more open to spiritual conversations and there's a lot of opportunity for us to just share what we believe is the reason for Christmas and all that we do around Christmas. Just a great opportunity for us to be an influencer for Christ. But for us to be an influencer for Christ, we've got to understand the purpose of Christmas. Christmas is awesome. It's when God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's when Emmanuel showed up and when God sent His Son to live a perfect, sinless life so that He could die a death worthy of payment for our sins and we could experience the forgiveness of sins and we could experience relationship with God and we could experience transformation because of that relationship and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that it enabled to happen. But why? What's the purpose of the gospel? What's the purpose of Christmas? See, we can understand why the things about it and what it did and what it enabled, but why did God do it? And until we understand the why, it's very hard for us to have the proper influence and be able to influence people in the right way. Because oftentimes, we make the gospel about us. And we make it about our benefit. And I want to be saved because I want God to bless me. And it's all about the blessing. And it's all about the promises of God. And those things are absolutely true. And those things are good. But that's not the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of our salvation is not about us. The purpose of Christmas is not about us. It's about the one who chose to send His Son to die for us. So we need to understand the purpose of Christmas to understand our purpose so that we can be the influencer that God wants us to be. And as we look at the story of Christmas, and we're gonna start out in the New Testament in the first chapter of Luke. So if you'll go ahead and find that in your Bible, we're gonna look at the prophecy of John the Baptist. Then we're gonna drop back to the Old Testament to see where that prophecy came from and why that prophecy was given, to understand the purpose that John the Baptist had, but also understand our purpose, because it's all tied together. Because John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, received the Holy Spirit, was already upon him, and he had it for a purpose. When we receive Christ and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we receive Him for our purpose. Now, it's easy for me to say, I understand. So today we're still under this overview of being an influencer around Christmas. But see, if we don't know the why, it's really hard to do what we're supposed to do. All right? So if you will, stand with me. We're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now it happened that while he, Zechariah, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Remember, incense represents the prayers of the people going up to the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayer, has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You may be seated. Now, if you've been in church many times around the Christmas season, you've heard the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus. It says it plainly there. But remember, Zachariah was a priest, and it was his family's time. It was his group of priests to serve in the temple, and he was chosen by lot. They would roll the dice to see which ones got to do what job, and his was to burn the incense before the Lord at the altar. And the incense, as I said before, the representation or the significance of the incense is when they were burning incense, that represented the prayers of the people going up to God. And as the incense raised to the roof of the temple, the prayers of the people would be raising up to the Lord. And so in this time, this hour of burning the incense, the people were outside praying, because the emphasis was on prayer during that time and speaking with God. And so they were lifting their prayers, and the priest was in there interceding for them so that the prayers of the people would go before the Father and go before God in heaven. And in the middle of those prayers, an angel shows up and surprises Zachariah in this room where he's supposed to be by himself. And just suddenly he appears at the right side of the altar, and he says, "Zachariah, your prayers or your petitions have been heard." Now, I'm sure him and Elizabeth have been praying for a long time. They're both old and they're both without children. But if you read prior to the verses that we looked at, it says that both of them were very righteous, that they were blameless and according with the law and the keeping of the rituals and the commandments. So both of them, Zachariah and his wife, loved God, served God faithfully. And they lived their lives in obedience to the Lord, but yet they had this scourge against them, this strike against them, this thing that made everybody else see them as God must not like them because they don't have any children. And to be barren, to not have kids, was to the Jewish people a stamp of disapproval from God. And so Elizabeth especially had been praying earnestly for years that God would give her a child. Zachariah, a good husband and a godly man, wanting his wife to experience the joy of God and to get this reproach removed from her, and people talking about her and people looking down on her and people thinking bad of her. He didn't want that to happen, so he's been praying too. And I'm sure that this opportunity where he's standing before the altar, burning the incense, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He'll never get to do this again. I'm sure at that moment he began to pray a little bit selfishly, "God, while I'm here, could you give us a child?" The angel shows up and says, "Your petitions have been heard. Your wife's going to have a child, and there's something going to be very special about this child." Says that he's going to be set aside, and you need to make sure you raise him up, and that he is set aside for the purpose of God. Now, he gave some requirements for this child and some things that's going to happen about this child. It's going to make him very special. Some that Zachariah and Elizabeth have got to do, some that John's got to do, and some that God does. He says, verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. and he will drink no wine or liquor. All right, so there's some responsibility of mom and dad to teach him, and there's some responsibility of John to keep this vow and to keep this commandment of God that he's not supposed to drink any alcohol. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while in his mother's womb. That's what God was going to do. So I've got a plan for him. I've got a purpose for him. And his part is to be obedient. Be committed. Don't drink any wine or liquor. And you've got to help teach him that. And you've got to instill that in him. And I'm going to give him the Holy Spirit before he's ever born. Now, why was he given the Holy Spirit? And I think this is very important because we've got to understand, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we all understand we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose of our receiving of the Holy Spirit? Too often we make the receiving of the Holy Spirit as it's our ticket punch to the easy life. You know, we've got God on our side, so when we got a problem, we just pray to God, and God can fix it, and God will fix it. And the Holy Spirit is given to us for us. That's not true. We've made the gospel and the presence of God in our lives all about us. That God just wants us to be happy. God wants us to be comfortable. And God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can have power to live comfortably. So we can have victory so we don't have to worry. And it's all about us. Now, those are benefits, absolutely. Those are benefits of having the Holy Spirit and being a child of God. He is ours, and all the promises of God are ours. But our responsibility is obedience. Just like John. John was given the Holy Spirit before he was ever born, but his responsibility was to be obedient to God. To be useful for. He was given the Holy Spirit for mission, not for comfort. And church, I want you to hear this from me. If we're going to be the influencers that we want to be in this time of Christmas, if we want to be the influencers in our society, if we want to make a difference in our society, we've got to understand you have received the Holy Spirit for mission, not for comfort. What is it that Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? It says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will receive power. Power for what? To be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, we receive the Holy Spirit not for comfort. We receive the Holy Spirit and the power of the presence of God in our life for mission, not for comfort. But see, we have changed it all around. And we're less concerned. We think we've received the Holy Spirit so we can be comfortable and so that we can experience the presence of God and the peace and the joy and the happiness and the utopia of God's presence. No, we were given the Holy Spirit. It is a seal, Paul says, of what is to come. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit so that when we die, we know we're God's child. We will enter into that utopia, that perfect place, that place where there's no more weeping and gnashing of teeth. But until that moment when we die, we're given the Holy Spirit for purpose. And John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth were told, you're going to have a child. He's going to be very helpful to the kingdom of God. He's going to prepare the way for the people. He's going to receive the Holy Spirit for mission, so that he can prepare a people ready for the Lord to come. He says in verse 16, and he will turn the sons of Israel back to their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, so as to make ready a people for the Lord. John the Baptist was to be the forerunner. Now, where does this come from? Where does this idea of a forerunner come? Why was John the Baptist even necessary? Well, to understand this forerunner that he talks about and this purpose that he's given to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers, we've got to go back to the Old Testament where the prophecy was made. Now, if you'll turn back to Malachi, that's the very last book in the Old Testament. So go to Matthew, find the beginning. One page back is Malachi. And we're going to look at the last chapter of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4. So it's going to be really easy to find. Just find Matthew, back up one page to Malachi chapter 4. It's only 6 verses. Now remember, we're talking about being an influencer for the kingdom. And in order to be an influencer for the kingdom, the right kind of influencer, we've got to understand why we have the Holy Spirit. All right? Now John the Baptist was very specific for Jesus. He was to be the forerunner of Christ. He was to be the one who prepared the people. And he's prophesied back in chapter 4 of Malachi. This is the very last of the Old Testament prophets. This is about 400 years before Jesus was born. There's a time between Malachi and Matthew, a time between Malachi and the birth of Jesus, a span of about 400 years. It's called the silent years, when God didn't raise up any prophets. God didn't send the prophets to teach and to call the people to repentance. And Malachi is prophesying right after the people came back from bondage. They'd been taken into bondage in Babylon, and King Cyrus let them come back, rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall around. And everybody was excited that, hey, God is fixing to prosper the children of Israel, and we're fixing to be reestablished as the kingdom we were before. And none of that was really happening. They were still struggling. They were struggling to feed their families. They were struggling to make a go of it. And it seemed like God wasn't keeping His promise. Remember, this is in Malachi, okay? And Malachi is writing to these people that are struggling, writing to these people who are worshiping, going through the motions. They're doing the sacrifice at the temple. They're doing all the things that they think is going to earn the favor of God, but it doesn't seem like the favor of God is coming. And so they begin to ask questions. You know, why do we even do this? Why are we going through all this stuff? It doesn't seem like God's listening. And to understand chapter 4, we're going to back up just a little bit into chapter 3. He says, verse 13, "Your words have been arrogant against me," and says the Lord, "yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." So the people are going through this struggle. They're going through the motions. They're doing the worship. They're doing the church thing, and they're coming and sacrificing, and they're seem like they're doing away with all the fun things in life, and they're keeping themselves righteous before God and trying to keep the law and the commandments, and they're wondering, what profit is it? What good is this doing me to be obedient to God's word? You hear that a lot. What good is it? I mean, your life's, you're sick. You've had accidents. Your mom died. What profit is all this church stuff? What profit is this following of God? What good is it doing me to honor God? Have you ever thought that? I'm going to be honest, I have. There were times right after Rand and I resubmitted our life to the Lord and we got on board with God's purpose for our life, there were times after that when things weren't going well. Finances were tight. Things were tearing up. Troubles were coming. Man, it just, hey, God, I'm following you. I'm doing what you said you wanted me to do. Where's all the benefits here that the Bible talks about? What's in it for me, God? See, that's the same trouble we're talking about now. We've made the gospel about us. And we've made following God about our benefit. What's it going to do for me if I follow God? Rather than, God, you're worthy because of who you are. I'm going to follow you. All right? Instead of it being about God, it's all about us. These people were going through the same struggle. What profit is it? These guys that aren't honoring God, my neighbor out here, he's doing a whole lot better than I am, and he doesn't give a rip about God. He seems to have plenty of money. It doesn't seem like his oxen get in the ditch near as much as mine do. His crops seem to be doing better. God seems to be favoring him more than me, and he doesn't give a rip about God. He doesn't come to church. He doesn't try and live right. He cheats people. He's wicked, and everybody knows it, but he seems to be doing just fine. So God, what profit is it in me following you when I'm struggling so much? God says, look, you've made this relationship all about you and not about me. And so he reminds them in chapter 4. This is where we kind of want to camp out for just a minute. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because there's one point I want to make. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, and that for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb of Israel. Behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with destruction. Now, this is the prophecy that Elijah is going to come, and he's going to come in the power and with purpose to prepare a people for the coming day of the Lord. He says that, look, it seems like righteousness doesn't pay. It seems like honoring me with your life doesn't pay. He says, but it's not about payment now. We honor God because of who He is, not just because of what He can do for us. And He begins to remind the people, look, there's coming a day of judgment. And this prophecy that He gives about Elijah is twofold. He's talking about when Jesus comes the first time. That's when John the Baptist was the prophet in the power of Elijah to prepare the people. And then the second coming of Jesus, when He's going to judge the world about sin and righteousness. So it's a dual prophecy. Prophecy that Jesus is going to come, God is going to send His Son, He's going to send Him to deal with sin, to offer forgiveness. He is talking about the gospel, and then He's coming back again later on, and He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge the evildoers. He's going to judge those who reject His Son Jesus. There's going to be a terrible day of judgment that's coming. So Malachi is reminding the people that to honor God with our life, to submit ourselves to Him is not about our benefit, it's about His kingdom. It's not about what do I profit, but God, because of who You are, I submit myself to You. And I know that one day You're going to set all things right. I know that one day You're going to judge evil. One day everyone is going to have to stand before You. And the only hope we have is Your grace and Your mercy. He says the purpose of our salvation, the purpose of God extending His grace to us, is not about our comfort, but it's about His kingdom. And He says, before the one comes, before the Son of righteousness that rises, I'm going to send one in the name of Elijah. Or like Elijah, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, what does that mean? He's going to fix families? I mean, if you read it at face value, and this is what I thought it was for a long time, he's going to call men to love their families again. He's going to call men to be good fathers again. He's going to restore relationships in the family. But I think I was reading it wrong. When he's talking about the fathers, he's talking about the fathers of the faith. Those righteous men who trusted God, not because they thought God was going to give them an easy life. They trusted God because they knew God was in control. Abraham, What was the promise given to Abraham? Leave this place and go to a country which I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give it to your children. And your children are going to be as numerous as the sands of the sea and as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham had a promise that he would never see in this lifetime. He says, you go where I'm going to show you for my kingdom's sake, not for what you get from it. His descendants, being as numerous as the sand of the sea, he had one child when he died. His name was Isaac. So he was following God not for what he was going to get now, but what was going to be set before him in the future. The kingdom of God was the purpose of his obedience. And so in this time where people are not honoring God, in the time of Malachi, in the time of Jesus, they're in it for, they're worshiping God because they what God can do for them rather than what they can do for the kingdom, what God can use them for the kingdom. To submit themselves to him, they were looking at what's in it for me. And he says, there's coming one who's in the spirit of Elijah, and he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and children's hearts to their fathers. In other words, we're going to get back to obedience because of who God is, not for what God can do for me. I think that's the true meaning of that prophecy. John the Baptist came. What was his message? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. He was to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. He was to prepare the people in saying, look, you know you're wicked. You know you're sinful. You know that you have no hope of righteousness. You have not kept the law. You need to repent and get ready for the kingdom of God to come. The message wasn't, hey, get saved so God can make all your wishes come true. That wasn't the message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from you running your life and submit to the one who's coming. Die to yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow him. See, the purpose of John the Baptist receiving the Holy Spirit was that he would make way for Jesus. He would come and he would call the people to repentance. He would come and say, look, you know that you're sinners. You know that the things that you're doing are wrong. And you need forgiveness. You need grace. You need mercy. And there's one coming that wants to give it to you. That's going to prepare a way for you to receive mercy, prepare a way for you to receive grace, to be forgiven of your sins and to be declared righteous. John the Baptist came with a mission to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's heart back to the fathers, to make obedience the primary goal of the relationship. See, he came... John the Baptist came with the spirit and the power of Elijah so that he could teach the people who saw Judaism, who saw the sacrificial system as a way of earning God's favor, a way of tying God's hands to make him bless them. And to make it what it was really intended to be, submitting themselves because he's God, dying to themselves, and living for him. And the purpose that he was given the Holy Spirit was so that he could lead people to die to self and live for God. To die to self and get back to obedience because God is worthy of our obedience. To get our mindset and our heart back to where it needs to be. The heart of worship is not about song. It's not about what God can do for me. It's not about a feeling. The heart of worship is to die and submit ourselves to God, to die to ourselves, to die to our old way of thinking, to die to our passions and our desires and our hopes for this life, and to walk in obedience, to walk in faithfulness, to walk in God's will for us, and trusting him to do what he said he'll do. It's about his kingdom, not ours. And in Malachi, he's telling the people, look, there's coming a day when the spirit of Elijah is going to come back to prepare a way for one who has come to bring relationship back, to bring the opportunity for obedience, to give the Spirit of God to those who will believe, to turn the hearts back to what it was intended to be, the relationship back to what it was intended to be, obedience because God is God. See, Christmas for us isn't about getting presents. It isn't about all the fluff and all the fun stuff. It ain't nothing wrong with all that things. But if we're going to influence people for eternity, we've got to understand, why did Christmas come? Why did Jesus come? It wasn't so that we could be comfortable. It wasn't so that all of our wishes and our hopes would come true, that our life would be easy. It came so that we could be in a relationship with God. He came so that we could experience forgiveness of our sin, and we could receive the Holy Spirit, and we could walk in the power and the presence of God for His purpose, not our comfort. See, Christmas is all about dying to ourselves and living for God. It's all about being that forerunner for Christ. You know, we're all kind of John the Baptists. See, the same reason he received the Holy Spirit, it's the same reason you received the Holy Spirit. To be a forerunner for Christ. God's at work. Holy Spirit's moving. But see, we're to go and be ambassadors for Christ, Paul says. We're to go and share the gospel. We're to go and tell the true story of Christmas, that Jesus came, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect sinless life, died a sacrificial death, was raised on the third day so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be in relationship with God and could walk in the power and the presence of God so that other people can know. We're all to be forerunners. We're all to be messengers and heralds of the gospel. That's why we're saved. That's why Jesus told the disciples, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "All authority has been given unto me under heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've told you." See, the reason we have the Holy Spirit is so we will be obedient and we will be witnesses. We're to be the forerunners. The purpose of Christmas for us is so that we can be forgiven of our sins, we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then we can be used by God to increase His kingdom. So that more people will go to heaven and fewer people will go to hell because we're saved. The purpose of John the Baptist is the purpose of you and me, to be forerunners for Christ, to be witnesses of the gospel, to share the truth, to beg and to plead people to be saved. That's the purpose of Christmas. That's the purpose of Jesus coming. It wasn't so life would be easy. It wasn't so we could sit in a beautiful room like this with a house full of people and feel good about ourselves. So that we could increase the kingdom, because we've been forgiven and we're on mission to tell more people about Him. That's the purpose of Christmas. And if we're going to be an influencer, we've got to understand the why of Christmas. The purpose of our salvation. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The purpose that God has saved you, God has saved me, so that we can go and be a witness. Are you living your purpose? Are you still wondering why God's not fixing all your problems? Are you still wondering why God's not healing you of diseases and making life easy and simple and your relationships perfect? Why isn't He making everybody else act like you want them to? Because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about making Him known, even in the hard things of life. Live your purpose. Share that purpose as we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray.